Bibles to Psalms chapter number 47, please. The book of Psalms in chapter number 47. Got a brief chapter here, and I hope a brief message, but I quit promising and I kind of quit trying. You know, it's just you're sick of hearing me say it. You know I'm not going to ever get there anyway, so we'll just preach, all right, and we'll see what comes out of it. But I hope this chapter will be a blessing to you tonight. I think it is to me, and that's the theme of this message is triumphing in the Lord. I like the passage. The chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. See where I got the title from? For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to bless your words now. I pray that you'd help me to preach, Lord, with the filling of your Holy Spirit, with direction from you and with consistency from the Word of God. Help me to be a blessing to this church tonight and a help to your people, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you can obviously tell, if you've been here any length of time, this is a passage of Scripture that doctrinally doesn't apply to us. This is doctrinally talking about the time when God establishes His throne on the earth. He's obviously speaking to God's people when he talks about he shall subdue the people under us in verse number 3 and the nations under our feet. So obviously this is a prophecy of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This is Israel rejoicing in the fact that their king has come and he's set up his throne. But if you stop and think about it, we're certainly not excluded because we're going to be here with him when that happens. That's a pretty exciting thing. I'm fired up about it. Some things I noticed just not in... necessarily in the theme of the message. So just let me point them out to you quickly in the introduction here. Notice he says to sing praises to God in verse 6. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. You know what we're going to be doing in the millennium? We're going to be singing praises. You know what we do when we come here to church? We gather in here and we start out our service with what?
Singing.
With singing, yeah, that's what we're doing. You realize that singing is part of the worship service. When you come in and sit down and open up the Bible, you're looking at what you can get for you. And by the way, that's okay. That's not unspiritual. That's a very wise person that would say, listen, I want to sit down and see what God will give me from God's words today. I want God to work on me. I want God to speak to my heart. I want comfort. I want guidance. I want direction. I want leadership. I want conviction. I want wisdom. I want God to feed me. Preaching is to feed you. But there's a part of the service before we get to the preaching where you get to do something for Him. And when you're singing those praises, you're actually doing something that brings glory to God. It pleases Almighty God, and He's worthy of your praises. He's worthy of you singing. Singing is not just to kill time. I understand the predicament we're in, so I'm not getting on anybody about being in the lobby waiting in line for the bathroom or whatever. But the song service is not here just to kill time. I know people who purposefully would time their arrival to church to be in time for the preaching because the announcements don't matter and the song service don't matter. I'm just going to get there in time for the preaching. Something is wrong in your spirit if that's the attitude that you have. And don't go asking the preacher, what's the announcements? How come you didn't send the announcements? I want to know. Hey, be there in church if you want the stinking announcements. And if you miss the thing, don't get all upset that you missed the thing because you didn't show up at church for the announcements. Good night, man. I mean, if a church is going to grow, there's no possible way for a guy to be that much of a stinking hireling. You know what I'm saying? That won't work. You don't skip parts of the service because I don't like that part. What we're doing here, we're doing it on purpose. Nobody said that to me. You're all like, oh, man, pastor's mad. I do get mad at that kind of tomfoolery. Stuff ticks me off, and I've heard it. I mean, I had a guy say it to me. I wasn't even pastoring. He was talking about another church, and I wasn't even pastoring then, but I never forgot it. He's like, I don't worry about it. We'll get there by time for the preaching. And I thought, man, I need the song service. I can't go running in there after the week I've had. I can't go running in there and sit down and just be ready for the preaching right away. And I owe God a little bit of, man, these songs are stirring to my soul. I need these songs. I need the encouragement. I need the excitement. I need to stop for a second and think about the fact that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I got a wife that cares for me. Nobody's loved me like Grace has loved me. Nobody in the world. I got kids that I know my kids love me. There's no doubt about the fact that my kids love their dad and I love them. I got some people that care for me. But you know something? Nobody's ever cared for me like Jesus Christ has. Nobody's capable of it. Have you ever felt like nobody does care for you? I know there's some people that honestly could say, nobody really cares for me. And there's actually some truth to it. You know what that person needs? They need to sit down and sing about, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Man, he is worthy of some praise. And notice about those songs, he says in verse number 7, sing ye praises, how? With understanding. You know, I like some songs that have some meat on the bones. You know why we use a hymn book here? You know why we're always going to use a hymn book as long as I'm your pastor, by the grace of God? I'm telling you, I'm verbally telling you my commitment to always use a hymn book. I mean, hold myself accountable, right? Don't worry, I'm not tempted to go away from it. I'm just publicly making the statement. You know why? Those old-time hymns, they were different than the modern-day stuff coming out. If you write something with the right music that matches the stuff in the hymn book, the right kind of music, and if you write something that's doctrinally as sound as what's going on and it's good, we'll sing it. I'm not like, it has to be 100 years old or we're not doing it. You know, it's not like that. It's just I haven't found anything like a hymn book. This modern day garbage that's going on is nothing more than garbage. It does not give people any understanding of their Bible, any understanding of the doctrines in the Bible, any deeper walk with Jesus Christ. When you sing, you ought to be singing with some understanding. They sang with songs filled with doctrine and filled with glory to Almighty God. And I believe in our song services. And you know, it's a blessing to have a song service. I'm just grateful. You know, I'm grateful we got piano players. I got some friends that don't have piano players in their church. I talked to a friend of mine this week, and his one piano player, I think she got married and moved out of town, and now the church said it really hit our church hard because it just changes the entire feeling of the whole service. It's a blessing to have piano players. I mean, I'm thankful for that stuff that we take for granted. It's wonderful having a good song leader like Brother Rob, and he does a phenomenal job, by the way. I'm very pleased with this. I've watched him grow in his song leading. He's not even in his comfort zone up here. You know that? To this day, he's still not in his comfort zone up here. But he has grown in his song leading, and he does his very best. I feel like he puts his heart into it, man. I mean, on Monday, I get the list of the songs for the week so that they can be given to Anna or anybody else that's playing or sent to Brian so that they have time to practice. The man's got a full-time job. He's got 5 kids. He's got a wife. He has duties here that he takes care of every Monday morning. I'm thankful for some care and concern put into the song services, and I believe God Almighty deserves it, and the least we can do is show up and sing out when you get here and give God some glory. He deserves it. So I'm preaching at you, I know, but I'm also, by the way, I'm commending you because you've been singing lately. And I like it. Listen, sometimes I come in here and I don't feel like it. I'm not every time back there trying to lift the roof off, but I try to participate every song service. You know why? It's extremely biblical to sing unto God. You know, it'll help you in your life if you want to triumph in the Lord. It'll help you to shut off some of that cotton-picking country music, that God-forsaken heavy metal stuff, that debauchery-ridden, filthy rap, and turn on some good music that'll minister to your soul and help you get your eyes on Jesus. That stuff will help you in your week. God's worthy of it. We have a day and age right now of depression, fear, discouragement, bad news. Have you guys noticed? I mean, it is do you know they search high and low all over the country to come up with the worst garbage news they can find and put it out there. You scroll through those things, you'll see who gets the credits. Who wrote this? Somebody's trying to make money off of you. And they know how much you love bad news. I'm so sick of the news. Yeah, I know. You really are. Everybody really is. And something in a sinful human nature has got to click on and read that article of that pedophile. It's got to click on and read that article of that mass murderer, of that shooting. Got to click on and read that article of, oh, what's going on? What's going on? Man, you got so much bad news right now. They got you so worked up about a new recession, inflation, interest rates, policies. And you can feel the tension so much in the air. Listen, I talked to multiple preachers. I mean, even this week. It feels different in churches right now than it did 3 years ago. You walk into special meetings when used to be, man, there's just a buzz in the air, excitement, and it's heavy in the room. There's a spirit working in this world that ain't the spirit of God. And God's people have the spirit of God and ought to be rising above what's going on around us. It is our time to shine, man. You say, it's bad out there. Yep, it's dark out there. Sure is dark, ain't it? I ain't much, but my little light shines awful bright in the darkness. They're telling us how bleak our future is. They're telling us about the horrible forecasts and the potential disasters on every side, right? Everywhere you look, it's all bleak and horrible. I mean, it's going to be 95. Excess heat warning. We're all going to die. Like, I'm wondering what the weather's looking like. I click on it. You know, I'm hoping for some sunshine. I'm like, oh, great, sunshine. And there's a red banner. I'm like, oh. People in Florida have been dying for years. That's why the population is dwindling. They put the red banner up there to get you to click. And something inside of you, that cortisol, that adrenaline, a little tiny response inside your body. There's a little tiny response that happens when they get that bad news coming at you all the time. Hey, listen, according to God, we ought to be triumphing in Jesus Christ. According to God, we should be triumphing in Jesus. I was looking for a response. The last one didn't work. I mean, I was feeling it when I said it and didn't feel like you were feeling it. You know what? You know what's got you? You're paranoid. You filled up your gas tank today, didn't you? Who filled up their gas tank today? We did, man. No wonder you're bummed out. Just leave. There's nothing we can do for you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Show you one verse here. I want you to see this. We're going to turn around just a little bit in my first point, if you're all right with that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God. It's a good thing to give thanks to God. I hope you found something to give thanks to God for today. You filled up that gas tank. You ever stop to say, thanks God, we got one more gas tank. Don't know how we're going to get the next one, but we got this one. Woo! Just a little tweak in your perspective. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You know what he said? He said, thank you, God, that in Jesus Christ we always triumph. You know what you got? You got a triumphal Lord. I think we ought to triumph in Jesus Christ just a little bit tonight. Back to Psalm chapter number 47. We ought to triumph in the Lord because he will subdue the people under him. Verse number 3. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. You know the day is coming when God is going to put down all wickedness. The day is coming when God's going to take all them that are pride. He's going to look upon all them that are pride. Have you ever noticed who's the king over those children of pride? You know, that tells you who their king is, right? Who they're slaves to. Pride month. You know what you just said according to the Bible? You just said you're a slave to the devil. He's the king over all the children of pride. It's very interesting to me that they choose the word pride. You know what God said he's going to do? He says to Job, can you look on all those that are proud and abase them? You know what God's going to do? He's going to triumph over all the wickedness that's in this world. Every last bit of it. There's not a wicked man anywhere on the planet that will not one day stand toe to toe, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. And God will put him down. I think it's atrocious what Putin's doing over there to the Ukrainian people. Don't you? I think it's horrible. I mean, if half of what they're showing us is true, it's atrocious what's going on. That man will answer to Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going to take care of everything you've ever seen that's wrong, everything you've ever seen that's wicked, everything you've ever seen that's like, man, I don't know how they get away with that. God will take care of every bit of it, and the day is coming when the Lord will put it all underneath his foot, man. And that's a great God, man. That excites me about the Lord. I mean, I appreciate my Savior for that. You know what the problem is? They got you. They got you, man. You know how they got you? You fear them. They're gonna keep building that fear. They're gonna keep making sure they try to intimidate you. We'll be seeing it in Nehemiah. They use intimidation to try to stop the work of God and shut God's people up. You know what the Bible says? It says the fear of man brings a snare. Go over to Proverbs chapter number 29, please. Proverbs chapter number 29. There's our newest member. I guess she's a real quiet baby, and their little boy was a real difficult baby, but now he's super happy, so hopefully she's not the one crying later, guys, because those girls, the girls can be, I'm telling you, we'll talk. We'll have plenty of time to talk. I'll be here for you. Psalm chapter 29, look at verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know what they want you to do? They want you to be afraid of them. And you know what happens when you're afraid of them? You get snapped. Caught in that snare, trail, snatched up, boy. You stepped your foot in there without realizing it. Snap, there it goes, and you're caught. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You know what you ought to remember? You ought to remember who God is. You ought to remember who your Savior is. When he nudges your heart about handing something up, somebody a gospel track, in the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit of God, you'll say, can I give you something to read and get a chance? You know, the only reason I've ever walked away and not given somebody a track when I should have, there's only one reason I've ever done it. I was afraid of that person. You ever stop to think about it and put it that way? What are you scared of, man? You know, you just don't want to look stupid. You just don't want that awkward moment, that embarrassed moment, that moment when they turn around and yell at you. Right. The other people are around. Oh, I missed my opportunity. His friends just walked up. You know, there has been times where I walked right up into the middle of the crew. And, you know, you kind of like, you can look at a group of guys, especially if it's young guys, and you can tell who's the troublemaker, right? Who's the boss, right? You just look at them standing there, watch them talk, and you can quickly assess who's who. So I've walked right up into the middle of a group of them more than once and said, hey, go to the big shot. Hey, I want to give you a gospel tract. Tells you what the Bible says about going to heaven when you die. Right in the center of them. Thinking one thing's going to happen and turn into a conversation where we're standing around there telling you, can I have one, man? Sure. You want one? Sure. You want one? Yeah, no problem, man. Sure. You know how many times I've walked away because it's not going to go well. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of giving an account for that when I get before the Lord. The fear of man bringeth a snare. I ain't afraid. Listen, he's my Father. He's my Savior. He's my King. If you give me a hard time because I'm serving him, you're going to answer to him, and one day he's going to subdue you. What do I have to be afraid of? I have the victory in Jesus Christ. I can triumph in the Lord. I'm thankful that I've got him. I know how this thing works out in the end. I'm not going to be afraid of what men can do unto me. I cannot allow the fear of men to even start in my mind, because I cannot please God if I'm afraid of men. Amen. won't work. Ever. Every time I've made major mistakes with people as a pastor, major mistakes in decision making, every single time it's because I was afraid they weren't going to like what I was going to say. I was afraid they weren't going to like that I was going to go against what they wanted. Every time. I've got myself in some messes in the ministry, and one of the reasons I got myself in the mess is because I was trying to please somebody. Worried that they're going to get mad and leave and go somewhere else. Every time I've messed up when I ever feared a man. Look at Psalm chapter 118, please. I want you to see Psalm 118 in verse number 6. God's going to subdue the people under him. We triumph in the Lord for that. We know what he's going to do in the end. I know what he'll do to my enemies. I know what he'll do to those that try to hurt me, those that try to hurt the work, those that try to stand against my God. I know how it's going to turn out, so why should I be afraid of them? Psalm 118, verse number 6, the Lord is on my side. Now, if you can say that, if you can say that, that's arrogant. No, it's not. Are you his? Do you love him? Are you doing the best that you know how to do to please him and serve him? Are you trying to do right? Yes, sir. Yeah, then the Lord's on your side, man. He's your father. He's not some kind of a crazy father that's impossible to please. If you are trying and you love him and you're doing what you can and what you know to the best of your faltering and failing ability, you're doing what you can for your father, then he's on your side. So if that's true, guess what you can say now? I will not fear. I like that, man. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What you going to do? You guys ever say that to another guy? You know, of course, back when you were a kid and, you know, you were just being dumb, you'd never do that now. What you going to do? You ain't going to do nothing. I've said that more than once, ready for him to do whatever. You know what I mean? Hoping he'd do a certain thing, because then it's self-defense, you know what I mean? Yeah. You ain't going to do nothing, man. What can you do to me? Let's just go to the worst case scenario. You can take away my life early. That's a pretty bad case, man, right? That's rough stuff. I don't want to go out early. Unless it's a rapture. I would be good with that. I mean, honestly, I honestly would be super good with that. No time to lay there and worry and cry and valley of the shadow of death and the morning kids and the morning wife or whatever, you know, kids waiting for the inheritance or whatever, you know what I mean? Just, you know what I'm saying? They hate it when I joke like that. I need to say that for their sake. They hate it. Well, Dad, you shouldn't joke like that. They're going to think we're horrible kids. I mean, just bam! I mean, there he is, man! Triumph, finally! You are not going to regret it! When the Lord calls you out, whether you want that rapture now or not, you're going to be glad when you get there. I'm just telling you right now. Amen. I'd be good with that. Other than that, I don't want to go out early. I really don't. You say, that's carnal. Well, call it whatever you want. I don't want to go out early. But the worst thing you can do to me is put a bullet through my head. And guess what you just did for me? You put me out of my misery, man. I got Jesus Christ, you see. He sealed me unto the day of redemption. He promised he'd never leave me or forsake me. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my King. My sins are gone. And if you end my life early, you just promote me. I won't want to come back. Amen. You'll be my best friend. What can you do to me? See what he's saying? What are you going to do? They're going to fire me because I'm a Christian, because I won't. And, you know, the way it's going, they're going to start firing us if we don't get involved in all the pride stuff. And okay, fire me. You know why I could say that? If I get fired over that because I wouldn't compromise that, I will guarantee you God will take care of me. I mean, one way or the other, God will take care of me. He's my father. You understand that? I mean, I'm trying to tell you, he's my father. And I'm trying to tell you, he's a super good father. And I'm trying to tell you, he holds the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And if he was hungry, he wouldn't tell you. Amen. He hasn't eaten 2 million years and he ain't been hungry yet. And if he wanted to eat, he'd swallow the planet. And it wouldn't mean nothing to him. The fear of man's going to bring a snare. But understanding who God is and fearing the Lord, it'll cause you to treat men right. Amen. I just went on about not being afraid of nobody. Really. I mean, being willing to just be as bold as a stinking cotton-picking lion, man. Right? Being in their face about right and wrong and what you stand for. But if you really fear God, you will treat people the right way. Look at Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 32, please. You're going to see what's wrong with this generation we're in. They don't fear God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That's white hair. In other words, you stand in respect for them. They walk in the room and you stand up. That culturally was a respectful thing to do. And he says, and honor the face of the old man. You can tell when you look at them when they're old. You get age spots on their skin. Right? Wrinkles. Veins. He said, you see somebody that's old, you honor them. Look at what's in the context. And fear thy God. I'm the Lord. When you fear God, you'll treat other people the right way. You got a nation of young people that don't fear God and they have no respect at all for older people. I'm even talking about Christians. You parents ought to be teaching your children respect for their elders. I know some saved people that literally teach their kids you don't have to listen to anybody but your parents. You lost your mind. You have lost your mind. You are destroying those kids and you are breeding into them rebellion that's going to come back to bite you. So the little brats won't listen to their Sunday school teachers. I sure hope that these kids down there, when the Sunday school teachers say, all right, be quiet, it's time to be quiet, that you shut up. When they say sit down, that you sit down. When they say don't mess with your neighbor there, don't be passing notes, listen, it's time to talk, that you listen. If you fear God, you will. And parents, one of the ways to help them fear God is to make sure they fear you a little bit. And teach them to respect their Sunday school teachers. You know what those people do? They pray for you. They would rather be sitting up here getting preached at, but instead they study, they get ready, they pray, they take their time out to go down there to try to put the Word of God in you in a way that'll help you and make it interesting to you and teach you the Bible and give you something to do. You sit in two services already and you got, I'm telling you, man, somebody's doing something right around here, parents. I got to compliment you unless I come across too harsh tonight. I'm a little fired up, so I let four messages preached at me yesterday, and I preached one, so it just kind of does something to you inside, you know what I'm saying? Listen, you guys do great sitting in here. Shocking to me the way, I don't think you could go to 99% of the churches in this country, you would not see this many little kids sitting in the sanctuary Sunday night and Wednesday night and being as good and quiet as these kids are. Amen. Yeah. Now there's an occasional this, that, and the other thing. Okay. Your pastor was a train wreck when I was a little one. I had to sit in church, all right? My parents wore the carpet out, is what the joke was, taking me out, whooping me, and bringing me back in. But I sure hope you have the same respect for your teachers down there as you have for your pastor up here. Why? Well, that's the fear of God. Go to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. By the way, I don't think we grow out of that respect. I think we can show our children that respect by having some respect ourselves for those that are 20 years ahead of us. Because more is caught than taught. When you show some respect for older people, and when you give them a little bit of deference, when you give them some grace, when you're 40 years old or 50 years old or 30 years old and some knuckleheads 20 years older than you, but you give them a little grace and you say, well, I know, but you know, there are, you know what, that's your grandma, that's your grandpa. It kind of helps. The older I get, the more I want to be that way. So I can criticize anybody, man. I am the king of it. I'm the best. But I've begun to realize everybody else can criticize me too. Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king commanded them, but saved the men children alive. You know what these women did? Because they feared God, they treated men right. They put their lives on the line to save those little Jewish boys because they feared God. And they said, okay, if the fear of God means I die doing what pleases God, then I will die doing what pleases God because I fear God. And you know what they wound up doing? They wound up triumphing in the Lord. I mean, he talks about it in Joshua, how they sing a song, the horse and the rider, as he cast in the sea. They're triumphing in what God did for them, and they're glorifying the Lord, and they're excited after at the other side of that thing. They faced that fear, and they said, you know what? We're not going to fear what men can do unto us. We're not going to worry about the pressure that's coming from the world. We're going to do what God wants us to do, and we're going to trust God. And it worked out just fine. You know why? Because you got a great Lord. You got a great Savior. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Psalm chapter number 47, excuse me. Psalm chapter number 47. I want to triumph in the Lord. I don't want to get pulled down into this depression and the bleakness and, you know, the government's preparing for a new wave of pandemic. What did you think they were going to do? You stinking, lying, money-grubbing. You know what that is? You stop and you got to think a little bit. Duh. They weren't ready for this pandemic. They did not expect this. I would just about guarantee you they got things in overdrive from the day this thing went down. What are they going to do other than say, hey, if something like this happens again, we got to get ahead of it next time. We can't let this catch us again. There's some great new bureaucracy, new tax money, another opportunity to make more money. We're going to open up another program. Government's preparing for another wave of a pandemic. You know what they're insinuating to you? There's another pandemic coming? Click, read, and you know what you're doing? You're already looking for what you think that title told you is actually the news. It was clickbait. I don't want to get all caught up in it, you guys. I don't want to be miserable. I don't want to create nervous wrecks of children. I don't want to have a church that is always heavy. Every time we come in here, we ought to have some triumph in us. We ought to realize God's still on the throne, and He's going to reign on the throne in this world. Let her burn down. He's coming anyways. I triumph in the Lord because He'll subdue the people under Him. Triumph in the Lord because He'll soon sit on His rightful throne. Look at verse 7. God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. That's a prophecy of the future. You know who the God of this world is right now? It's Lucifer. You know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to come take what's His, man. You know what we get to be? We get to be an occupying army. He said, occupy till I come. And He went back to do some work for us. You know what He's doing for us? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You understand what I'm saying? And then He said, I'll be back. And He's preparing something. That's the last thing He told us He was doing. I wonder if He has spent 2,000 years getting a city ready. You see what He did in 6 days? Can you imagine what He could do in 2,000 years? Oh, have you seen how bad it is? Oh, our interest rates. What are we going to do about our house? Our cars? That ain't it, guys. I have to redo my porch. I'm in the process of trying to redo my porch. Yeah. Never done nothing like this before. You know what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say is if you don't fix stuff up, it rots. Yeah. It's so wonderful, isn't it? Yeah, no. More bedrooms, more bathrooms means more sinks, more clogs, more places for all the girl hair to find way down in the middle of nowhere that you can't find it. You know, you got to run a 400-foot snake to try to figure out where the hair clog's at. That's just the stuff in this world that we think is so cotton-picking important. My new favorite phrase has been cotton-picking lately. I'm kind of enjoying it, you know what I mean? Not sure what it means, but hope it's all right. My dad always said it. He had really high standards, so I think we're good. It's not that important. He's got something coming for you that when you see it, man, when you see it, it's interesting to me that we're going to be in our glorified bodies before we see it. Might smoke us in the flesh. Might just be too much. Might be too bright. Might be too beautiful. Might just absolutely put you in the loony bin in this body, what he's got coming. Man, the size of that city. You ever looked and tried to do the math on the size of that city? That thing would go from somewhere north of Saginaw all the way down to somewhere in Florida. One city. And it's as wide as it is long. And it's as tall. That's a trip, man. One city. In my father's house, there are many rooms. What kind of God you serving, man? I mean, I don't know what kind of God you're serving, but I understand the power of the God I'm serving. He's a wonderful God, and I triumph in him. I'm thankful for him. He's going to sit on that throne as sure as I'm standing here. And in verse number 2, he's going to be exalted. For the Lord Most High, he is king over all the children of pride, right? He beholdeth all high things. His thing about exalting sin and exalting himself and making sure he's always noticed and always recognized, that he saw where God was, the Most High God, and he said, I'll be like that. No, you won't. The Lord Most High is terrible, man. That doesn't mean he's, oh, that's terrible. It means frightening. It means awe-inspiring. The word awesome, not in the slang sense, but in the truest sense of the definition. That's who God is. He is a great king over all the earth. Look at verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us. The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. We'll come back to that in a minute. The first part, he shall choose our inheritance for us. So he tells you there's some gold, silver, and precious stones, right? Or wood, hay, and stubble, rewards at the judgment. And we know there's an inheritance coming in the millennium. And we know that connected to that inheritance is an opportunity to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in his territory. So he owns a lot of land. And he's going to give us a chance to rule and reign in that land. Pretty cool, ain't it? So I got some kind of inheritance coming. Now this is before the New Jerusalem that we've already been talking about here on this earth. And he's got something ready. And we don't know what it is. But there's going to be plenty of it. You know what a lot of you think? I know what you think because I know how I think. How is it that for 2,000 years there's been this church age and there's all these Christians down through the centuries that have been serving God and everybody's going to get an opportunity to rule and reign and we're all going to get an opportunity? How's there enough? Well, the only reason you have that thought is because you don't understand how rich your father is. You don't get his full plan. You don't understand all he's got when he sets up his government. The verse is all over at Christmas time, you know. None of them have a cotton picking. There it is again. Clue what they're talking about. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't even know what verses they're putting out. He's going to have a government here. And he's going to let us be a part of it, and it's up to him how he divvies it up. He doesn't tell me ahead of time what I got coming. He never pulled me into the office and said, now, son, I want you to see my will, and here's what we got. Here's what's in this portfolio, and here's what that, and here's how we're going to divvy this up. And since you've been my favorite, don't tell your sisters, but you're going to get this much. And pull the next kid in and say the exact same thing. You know, make them all feel like they got the inside scoop. Don't tell nobody, but since you're my favorite. He ain't telling you. He's watching you. And he understands you. And he's wonderful. He's gracious. He's kind. To me, it blows my mind that he would die on a cross for me, wash me of my sin, my filthy sin, love me in spite of myself, be faithful to me when I haven't been faithful to him. And then on top of all that, he rewards me for the little bit I do when I'm doing my job. Look at verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now, you can make an application on that to the rapture, can't we? A great application, spiritual application. I really want that day to come. I really hope it's before I die. I really want Him to get us out of here. I mean, what a great God. To know that He's coming back soon, we're out of here. We're going to leave this place behind and it's going to all break loose like never before. And then the Lord's going to come back and set it all right. But you know what that thing is doctrinally talking about? Once Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, so the passages we've been seeing before, I've showed you how it shows there's the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ is taking place while the tribulation's on the earth, and now we're into the millennial reign. What He's going to do when He comes back at the end of the tribulation, after the judgment seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb, He's going to come back with us. He's going to put His foot down on the Mount of Olives. And then He's going to go up into Jerusalem and sit down on His throne. And He's going to do it with a shout and with a trumpet. We're not going to be there like sometimes on a Wednesday night. I'm not getting on you. I realize you've been working and it is hotter out there than... Ugh. I hate the heat, man. Amen? No, my word, you guys. You're not allowed to move to Florida. It's against God's will. He'll burn you up if you do, okay? Global warming is happening and it's starting in Florida, so stay here. Anyways, we're not gonna be at that thing like, oh, I'm tired. It's gonna be woo, and the Lord's gonna be leading the charge, man. He's gonna be a dynamic leader. He's gonna go up with a shout and walk in there and sit down on His throne. And man, I cannot wait to see that day, boy. My last point, so we can get out of here. Because the shields, we ought to triumph in the Lord. Thirdly, because the shields belong to Him. Look at verse 9. Very interesting phrase. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now, if I just asked you, what's the shields of the earth? Almost everybody would sort of be like stumped up, right? Pop quiz. Time to embarrass you. Come on up on the platform and tell us what the shields are. What do you think it is? Look at the context. Look at the verse. I'm trying to help you figure out stuff we come across that you don't get. What is the verse talking about? Right at the beginning of the verse, what's it keep talking about? Princes and people, right? You ever seen a family crest? You know what the shields of the earth are? It's the Gentiles. It's the family crests. He's saying the people belong to God. That's pretty cool, ain't it? The context shows you that. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. You know what God is? He is their creator. And those that make it in to that millennial reign, He's their God. But the shields represent more than just a family crest. You know what they represent in the Bible? They represent protection. You know why I like that? Because I think I live in a day when I need protection. Because He ain't reigning yet. He's not sitting on that throne in Jerusalem yet. He has not yet walked over all the wicked and put them under His foot. He hasn't yet come in and said, all right, Putin, you're done. Oh, off into eternity he goes. Not yet.
Right.
He will, but he's not yet. And I can't guarantee you that he's going to do it before the end of my life. And I can't guarantee you that things aren't going to get worse before I die or before he comes. So it's nice to me to know that I have a protection in God. I appreciate Him for being such a great protective father. There's nothing wrong with you daddies being a little bit protective over your kids. Nothing wrong with you meeting mommies being a little bit protective over your kids. Listen, don't be a sicko, okay? Don't be a weirdo. I always used to joke about putting trackers in my girls' cars, and you know, I don't do that stuff, right? I joked back then before they got I was kidding then. I don't do it now. You understand? You know, you can't be. I can get really carried away with the overprotective thing. But there's nothing wrong with being protective the right way. There's nothing wrong with you being protective over your wife or over your husband. A little bit. Oh, you shouldn't be jealous. Where'd you get that from? Who told you that? What worldly idiot are you listening to where you don't think you should be jealous over your spouse? You ought to have a rip-roaring, horrible, nasty, mean, just come to Jesus meeting fight if you catch your spouse you think flirting. Yeah, oh yeah, it should be just not pretty. They should just absolutely know. Now you know why I don't do marriage counseling, you know. Brother Reagan's divorce rate in his church is 100%. Don't go there. You ought to be jealous. You ought to be protective. You ought to hold each other to a standard. I'm glad I got a jealous God. I'm glad He's jealous over me. I'm glad I got a protective God. I'm thankful that He is my shield and buckler. Go to Psalm 84. Keep your finger here. We'll be back in just a minute. Psalm 84. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. You know why I triumph in Jesus Christ today? Because He's my shield. You know what I want to do? You know what I want to do? I want to walk uprightly. Man, I want to walk uprightly. And I am not talking about when you're looking. I'm not talking about what Grace is looking. I'm not talking about when the girls are looking. I'm talking about any time God might be looking. Have I ever mentioned to you He's omnipresent? Means He's everywhere at all times. Have I ever mentioned to you He's omniscient? Means He knows everything. Ever mentioned to you He's omnipotent? Which means He's all powerful. You cannot escape Him. If you make your bed in hell, thou art there. Right. You cannot get away from Him. So if you'll walk like He's looking, you'll always walk the right way. And if you're walking with Him, if you're looking for Him, if you're staying close to Him, if you're trusting in Him, no good thing will He withhold from you. I'm glad I got a son and a shield, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Psalm 47, let's wrap up the message with a really, I felt, and super neat conclusion in verse number 4. I told you we'd come back here later, right? We looked at the first part of the verse, look at the second part of the verse. The excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. God loved Jacob. Do you know why I like that? Is Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a conniver. Jacob was a liar. Jacob was a cheat. Jacob was a coward. Jacob was not the Esau, a manly man. Jacob was pathetic. I'm not calling you this, but sometimes I feel it. You ever feel pathetic?
Yes.
You ever feel like, man, I'm being such a baby. Man, I've been such an idiot. Man, I knew better. I cannot believe that I've done some of the things I've done, said some of the things I've said, acted some of the ways I've acted, thought some of the things I've thought. It doesn't have to always be sensuality and dirtiness. It can just be critical spirit, gossip, into other people's business, always thinking the worst. Just, you know, just I don't like me a lot of times. I'm not self-depreciating because I'm, you know, like honestly. Like honestly. I like me when I'm not walking with God. All I care about is me. I'm really cool with me. But when I'm trying to walk with God, I don't like me. I don't like my personality. I don't like my flesh. I don't like my propensities and the direction my mind wants to go and my attitude towards people and my spirit towards people. I don't like me. Sometimes, you know, you feel like, why would God love me? Why would God bless me? Why would God want to have anything to do with me? I'm a mess up. Hey, Jacob. You know what that thing said? God loved him. You know why you ought to triumph in Jesus Christ? Because he loves you in spite of you. And then he gives Jacob an opportunity. He's patient with him and he gives him time and he backs off on him. And he just doesn't snuff out his life. I was thinking about that this week. God should have snuffed me out more than once. God doesn't snuff out his life. And God gives him an opportunity to come across, coming back, heading back towards Esau, and to wrestle with the angel all night. That's a loving, kind God to give a man another chance all the time. And he wrestles with that angel, and that angel touches his hip and changes his name from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, a prince with God. Ain't that cool? He triumphed in Jesus Christ, just like I can and just like you can. But when God writes this chapter, he purposefully uses the name Jacob instead of Israel. Because he says, I loved him before he was Israel. And I want to remind you all, I loved him before he was Israel. So I'll love him after. And God loves you tonight, even if you're struggling, even if you're not what you ought to be. God loves you, and your triumph can be in Jesus Christ. If you'll stick with him, sooner or later, you'll get your wrestling moment, and God might change your name from Jacob to Israel. The triumph is in Jesus Christ. All right, we'll close there tonight, and we'll pick it up next week.